Okay, so as we come to this topic of racism, why are we talking about this? We're talking about this because it's a problem. It's a problem in America. It's a problem in the church. And we need to talk about it. It's something that is real. I feel like I scarcely even have to say that. Like, I would hope we all understand that that's the case. I mean, look at the race riots in recent years. Even just like, I remember, I think it was a year and a half ago, driving down my own street, you know, 202. I was at the intersection of 70 heading north and going up on 202. And there was this huge, like, set of protesters. I'd say maybe 150, 200 protesters after the death of George Floyd. Protesting and expressing their resentment about racism. So there's a lot of grappling with this issue in our culture. This is something that's in the news. It's something that a lot of people are talking about. But it's also not just out there. It's also something that's in the church. It is a problem in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, as the last General Assembly showed. And those of you who are here for Pastor Montgomery's summary of that, you heard about how the entire assembly was stalled out as people were, as the assembly needed to deal with charges that several commissioners had made racist comments that had really hurt a number of the workers at the college where the assembly was being hosted. And, you know, so that's an issue on the level of the entire OPC, but it's also a problem right here. We're not immune to struggles with racism. We're not immune to this either. And I'm going to talk some about this later, get specific on this. And I feel like, you know, one of the temptations that we face when we're dealing with a really unpleasant issue like this is to say, can we just like not talk about this? Can we just ignore this? I'd prefer not to have to deal with this. But here's where we have to talk about this, because this is not something the scriptures are silent on, right? If the scriptures speak to this, and if this is an issue of our times, an issue that is a sinful thing that we need to deal with, then we need to deal with it. We need to talk about it, and we need to do it with joy, with hope. And so I'm hoping, you know, not just to talk about the problem, but also to carve a redemptive path forward. To bring hope, to show that the scriptures do address this, and they address it in a redemptive way, that Christ is going to give us victory over the sin. And as part of this, you know, talking about the victory of Christ over this sin, I'm going to also consider some of the alternatives that our culture is putting forward to how to deal with racism. So we're going to talk about wokeness. We're going to talk about CRT, critical race theory. And if you don't know what woke or CRT means, guess what? Neither did I a couple of years ago. I was like, what are those terms? And so we're going to talk about those things because those are things that the culture is talking about. How do we interpret what they're saying through the grid of the scriptures? And I just want to share some of my resources. I always try to do this at the beginning of every class. So here are the few of the books I read that helped me. And I just feel like it's important, whenever we're engaging an issue like this, to always make sure we're listening to multiple sides, right? So we don't just agree, we don't just read people from one side, but we read thoughtful people on both sides. So Eric Mason's book, Woke Church, An Urgent Call for Christians in America to Confront Racism and Injustice. It's one book I looked at. Jamar Tisby's book, The Color of Compromise, The Truth About the American Church's Complicity in Racism. This is more of a history book about the story of the American church and our struggles with racism. Divided by Faith, Evangelical Religion and the Problem of Race in America. This is more of a sociology of religion study by Michael Emerson and Christian Smith, talking about where are we today in terms of our interactions with race? One of their premises, one of the things they bring out, is just that the American church, the one of the most like segregated moments in the week is Sunday morning, when we have all these different ethnicities split up into their own pockets. So that's sort of one side of the aisle. And then also we have Vodi Bakum's book, Fault Lines, the Social Justice Movement and Evangelicalism's Looming Catastrophe. This is talking about the problems of wokeness. And then we also have Christianity and Wokeness. Anybody catch the allusion of this title? What is that title alluding to? Can you think of another book that begins with Christianity and Liberalism? Yeah, by J. Gresham Machen, who is one of the founding fathers of our denomination. And do you remember the premise of that book? Anybody? Christianity and Liberalism? Yes, sir. Exactly. Yeah, so it's Christianity on the one hand and liberalism, an entirely different thing, right? And so liberalism has the language of Christianity. It'll talk about Jesus as our Savior, and it'll talk about, you know, the people of God and everything, but it completely redefines all of those things in a way that is deeply antithetical to the Christian faith. So this man, Owen Strand, it looks like Strachan, but apparently it's pronounced Strand, he writes Christianity and Wokeness, saying wokeness is an alternative religion to Christianity, how the social justice movement is hijacking the gospel and the way to stop it. Okay, so those are all books that I consulted, as well as a bunch of articles. And like, there's a really great set of articles by Tim Keller on this issue. And I would just say, as like an opening warning, I'd say all of those books have issues. So I'm not recommending any of them like, hey, everything in there is true. All those books have issues and are one-sided in various ways. I'm hopefully going to try to balance the insights that they're giving to us. But those are some of the ways in which I've tried to get ready for this. Okay, so today we're going to start, at least see how far we get, talking about the problem of racism. And then next time we'll talk about solutions to racism, counterfeit solutions, and the true solution to racism. So that's going to be our structure. So if today's kind of a downer, come back next week. And by the way, I know a lot of people like to have handouts. I'm going to just pass out one handout at the end next week, because I find sometimes when I pass out handouts, people just kind of read the handout and don't really think about what I'm saying. But I know it's nice to have it for reference if you want. And one of the things will be on there is a definition of racism, which I would like to offer to you now, because I'm using this term. What on earth does that term mean? Or at least, how am I going to use the term going forward? So here's my definition of racism. Racism is the failure to love our neighbor because we harbor a negative prejudice about their culture, ethnicity, or nationality. So racism is the failure to love our neighbor because we harbor a negative prejudice about their culture, ethnicity, or nationality. So part of what I'm trying to do with that definition is put this directly into the categories of Scripture, particularly the category of the second greatest commandment, which is to love our neighbor, right? And then I'm trying to say racism is a particular species of failure to love our neighbor, namely, it's that failure to love our neighbor, which can take a lot of different forms, but that particularly has to do with prejudice against particular ethnicities, cultures, or nationalities. Yeah, no problem. And like I said, it'll be on the handout too. Racism is the failure to love our neighbor because we harbor a negative prejudice about their culture, ethnicity, or nationality. So, why is this a sin? Why is this bad? Well, let's begin with God's command. What is God calling us to do in our relationship to other ethnicities, cultures, and nations? And it all goes back to Genesis 1. Everything goes back to Genesis 1. So let's just take a look real quick at Genesis chapter 1. If you get Genesis 1 through 3, you're on the right path to understanding tons of stuff. Now let's just look at this. Genesis 1:26, how did God make us as human beings? God said, Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we've got this beginning point, right? And here's the beginning of the human race. You have Adam and Eve. And where did all the cultures, ethnicities, and nations come from? That couple, right? One couple. From them, all the nations of the earth have come. Every human being that currently lives on the earth. What does it say about the nature of every human being that comes from Adam and Eve? We are all made in God's image. Yes, exactly. And so everybody who lives on this earth is an image bearer. Everybody who lives on this earth is dignified as carrying the image of God. And there is no distinction. In fact, as we go through the scriptures, we realize there's all these differences among human beings. And yet none of those differences erase this basic commonality that we all share, which is that we are co-dignified as image bearers. So it doesn't matter your gender, male or female, you are in the image of God. And 1 Peter 3:7 says, wives, you are fellow heirs with your husbands of the grace of life. Our wives or the women of this church are just as much children of God, just as much heirs of the kingdom as males are. Or you think about different classes. Paul says there's neither slave nor free in Christ. And one of the particularly poignant places where this erasure of class distinction is particularly strongly seen, I think, just like in a really amazing way, is good old Deuteronomy 17:20. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy 17:20. This is about the law of the king. And it has this command that he is to copy out the law and keep that copy with him when he becomes king. One of the first things he's got to do is write out the whole book of Deuteronomy and keep it right with him. And then what's the reason for doing this? So you can keep all the words of this law and these statutes and do them. And now look at Deuteronomy 17, verse 20. He's to keep the law, do it, that his heart, in other words, that the king's heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in the kingdom, he and his children in Israel. And that language there, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, is very powerful. Because what it's basically saying is the king is just as much under the law as everybody else. And all those people he's ruling over, they're not just a bunch of rabble. They are his brothers. And so in contradistinction from ancient or Eastern ideology, which saw the king as like really almost on the level of the divine, as totally set apart from the rest of the peoples that he ruled over, God says, no, there's me way up here, God, and then there's everybody else. And yes, you king, you may be over all the people under you, but you're still on the same basic level. You are an image bearer, just like your other image bearers, your brothers. Then, you know, we could go through and talk about all these other things, like there's differences between old people and young people, between disabled people and healthy or whole people. None of these distinctions change the fact that all of us are in God's image. And of course, there's the distinction that the Bible very much addresses of ethnicity. So Deuteronomy 9, verses 4 through 6, you don't have to turn there, but let me just summarize it. Moses basically says to Israel, hey guys, as you're about to enter this land, let's just get one thing straight. God did not elevate you to receive this gift of the land and this gift of the covenant because you were any better than all the rest of the nations. Quite the contrary. The whole incident with the golden calf, which is what Deuteronomy 9 is about, shows very clearly you guys are just as bad and just as sinful as Egypt or any other nation you want to name. In fact, that whole wilderness wandering narrative and all the way through Exodus, up through Numbers, it's all saying over and over again, Israel is just as sinful as Egypt. Israel is just as sinful as Egypt. They're not better. It's not like, oh, here's the super race, Israel, and then there's all those other nations out there, and that's why God chose Israel instead of the nations. No, it's entirely grace, entirely God's grace. They were no better than the nations around them, and yet God chose them to be his people. End result is this, conclusion. There are certainly different ethnicities, cultures, and nations, but there is no such thing as a different race. If by race you mean a distinct kind of being or a different way of being human. There is no such thing as race if by race you mean a distinct kind of being or a different way of being human. There is one race, the human race. And in this one human race, there is a wonderful, wonderful diversity of ethnicities, cultures, nations, etc. So we could speak of one family group or several family groups within the one big family, which we call the human race descended from Adam and Eve. And if we get that, then the command that God gives to us is just so perfectly like logical. It makes perfect sense. Matthew 22:39, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And who is your neighbor? Everybody whom God puts in your path, no matter what their skin color, what their cultural background, what their nation, if you run across them and they're a human being, then they are the person you should love just as much as you love anybody else. Okay, so as we're thinking about that, just think about that command. Matthew 22:39, love your neighbors yourself. Isn't it striking that there aren't different sets of commands for different kinds of people? Like he said, it doesn't say, well, love the people who look like you, right? In this way. And then love, you don't have to love these people in the same way. And this is quite different, by the way, from the ancient or Eastern law codes. So the law of Hammurabi, you read through that. It says, if you're a noble person and you do this, this is the consequence. But if you're a slave and you do this, then this is the consequence. Doesn't do that. Instead, he says, I'll get your question in a second. He says, no partiality. You are to love your neighbor. And that means, you know, think about the Good Samaritan parable, right? Who is my neighbor? Well, here's this Samaritan who comes along and sees this non-Samaritan lying on the side of the road. And he's like, well, he's not a Samaritan. I don't have to love him. No, he picks him up. He puts him on his animal. He takes care of him, right? Doesn't matter that he's from another nation. Yeah, you know? Yeah. Exactly. Exactly. Yeah, and that sort of sneering or condemnation of other nations was a really big deal. In Jesus' day, it was a big deal in the time of Israel. And Jesus just stands against that. I mean, you think about how he treated the woman at the well, who was a Samaritan. She was surprised that he even talked to her. Why? Because that was so taken for granted that Jewish men would just look down on and not even have any dealings with a Samaritan, let alone a Samaritan woman. And here Jesus is like, well, why wouldn't I talk to you, right? I care for you. I came for you. So as I was thinking about this and the problem of racism, I was thinking, you know, what's sort of a biblical word we can like connect this to? Because, you know, racism doesn't come up in the Bible, right? That particular word. But there's the concept is certainly there, as we're just saying. And even there are parallel words. One of the parallel words is the word partiality. So partiality is a very similar word to racism. It doesn't quite overlap exactly. But this is a word that's used in the Bible. Let me just read to you a couple scriptures about partiality. Deuteronomy 10, 17 through 19. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. And he, God, loves the sojourner. What's the sojourner? That's the person from outside your country who is living in the land. God loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. And then he punches it home. He says, love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. And there's a couple other scriptures I could bring up, Acts 10:34, Romans 2:11, that state just point blank, God shows no partiality. He is not a respecter of faces. He doesn't say, oh, you know, you're a poor person, I'll give you extra. I'll be extra nice to you. Or you're a rich person, I'll be extra nice to you. He doesn't do that. He does not show partiality. He is a God who is impartial. He is not racist. So there's partiality with respect to judgment, but there's also partiality with respect to the treatment, general treatment of others. So just turn with me to James chapter 2. This isn't so much like directly about racism, but I think it is about racism. James 2, verse 1. Yeah, Romans 2:11, and all this will be in the handout too. Romans 2:11 says God is not partial. James 2:1, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. There it is. Show no partiality. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, ah, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves? And that's the key right there, isn't it? Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. And he goes on and shows how God, he doesn't act like this. He doesn't show partiality. So it's not just partiality in judgment, right? Don't take a bribe, but don't judge differently, have different set of standards for people. But it's also partiality socially and how we treat people. And the Jesus talking with the woman at the well is a great example of that. Okay, so any questions on what I've said so far? I've given the premise for the love command, that we're to love everybody of every nationality, cultural background, ethnicity. But I've also talked about that command and how we are directly commanded not to show partiality based on ethnicity or anything else. Yeah, cool. Okay, how so? Right. Yeah. Okay, good. Right. So Paul's question is the term racism fundamentally flawed, given the fact that there is only one race, the human race? I would say, I don't think we should use the term race as there's different races of people. I think we should, as Christians, abandon that. But I do think that the term racism is still useful, and mainly just because I can't think of an alternative that captures what I'm trying to say, where racism is describing the sinful, it's a sinful thing that really does exist, which is people treating people differently. And whether they would overtly come out and say, go the full distance and say, I think there are different races with, different levels of ability, or, whether they would go that far or not, If they show partiality and don't love their neighbor as equally as we ought, then that's a sin. And what are we going to call that sin? I'm just using the term racism because it's readily understood, I think. Am I missing your point there, Paul? Yeah. Okay, yeah, I get your point. Yeah, when I say racism, I am talking about there's different a different definition running because I have a different worldview. I think we should. I'm going to get here eventually. Maybe it'll be next week. But I'm going to get to the point where I'm going to say I'm not sure that it even really makes sense to have categories like white or black because those terms are deeply misleading in a lot of different ways. Yeah.
I was just going to say, I think the term is still valid because when somebody commits the sin of which we're speaking,
yeah,
they are implying there are multiple strands of humanity and that one is.
Yeah, no, I think you're right. And that was the point I was trying to make earlier. I think Paul's point is just that there are people who would still say that racism is a sin, but at the same time believe there are separate races, right? And I'm saying, I don't even grant that, right? Were you going to ask something, Doug? Yeah.
My understanding of racism is not about racism, even if people use the term racism.
Right.
The community is ethnicity. I don't know that most people think that we're different races are using synonymous with ethnicity, white, black, Asian, Mexican, whatever.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the class distinctions. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, very good. And distinctions with evil thoughts, James 2. That's what I'm trying to get at with the use of the term racism. Let me ask this, as we're just processing what God is commanding us to do. Some people want to say this, and is this right? Given the fact that God has made us as one race, given the fact also that this one race comes with a wonderful diversity of variety, should we as Christians be colorblind? Should we as Christians be colorblind? By which I mean, should we pretend that we don't notice that someone is from another ethnic background or culture? So what, let's hear some thoughts. Yeah, go ahead, Aaron. Right, yeah. 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 Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
I'm glad that culture is done and I'm going to come back.
Yeah.
And so I think that also we have
Their immorality were almost synonymous with their culture. And so that's why I want to separate it from ethnicity, because no one here or anywhere can choose their ethnicity. But they can choose their culture if God enlightens them to show them your culture is in defiance of my law.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a really good question. So, you know, we can't choose our ethnicity, and at least we can't choose the nation where we were born. We can, you know, immigrate somewhere else, but we can't choose our culture. And to the extent that, like, we can choose what culture we're going to inculcate in our kids and we're going to live out. And so I think that's a really good point. I guess I am using culture in a more loose sense of just sort of your cultural heritage. And it could refer to a large variety of different things, like, you know, the kind of music style you like, the way in which you relate as a family to each other and the kinds of, like, jokes you make. So, like, if you come from a family culture where it's just sort of normal to make playful jabs at each other, and then you get married and you realize your wife doesn't respond the same way your brothers do to those playful jabs, right? Like, there's a cultural difference there. And like, we need to recognize that, like, if we're colorblind, if, in the sense that, like, we try to ignore the fact that there are those cultural differences, we're not going to be able to love very well. Right? So that's one of the aspects of this question. I feel like if you're colorblind in the sense that you think, I'm just going to treat everybody the same regardless of any sense of difference of ethnicity or cultural background, actually that's going to make us weaker at love, right? We're not going to be attentive to the real genuine differences, some of which are just plain, they're not right or wrong, they're just different. We relate differently to each other. So I think that's one way in which we don't want to be colorblind. Yeah. Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. They're going to be able to connect. Yeah. Right. Yeah, I think that's exactly right. So another reason not to be colorblind in the sense of ignoring cultural differences is anytime you're doing any kind of cross-cultural work, missionary or otherwise, right? you're not going to be able to love your neighbor well if you don't understand how they relate to each other. Yeah, Paul? Right. Yeah, that's right. We'll talk about the difference. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. Right. Yeah, so hopefully we'll get to that next week, difference between equality and equity, which is a big idea in woke thought. But let me just say this, just to kind of sum up this question, should we be colorblind? I would say justice should be colorblind. Like, there are certain ways in which, you know, we don't have regard for your background. Like, we're simply going to treat you with the same, by the same rules. But when we're talking about interpersonal relationships, that must not be colorblind. We need to recognize that people are from different backgrounds, different heritages, and we need to love that and celebrate that and know that God loves diversity. Even while he likes variety, even while he's all given us a common identity as image bearers and a common calling to have faith in Christ. So let's think about how then we have failed to love our neighbor with regard to ethnicity. We are to love our neighbor regardless of their ethnic, cultural, or national background. That's the way things were made to be. We were made to treat each other with equal dignity in the Lord and just as human beings. But racism is a problem. And I'd like to focus on the church. There's plenty we could say about broader society, but I think we need to own that this is something that the church has struggled with. So I want to talk about a couple examples of past failures to love according to this law of God, and then I'll talk about some present failures to love, if we have time. I don't think that anybody would question that there has been rampant racism in churches in America up through the 1900s. We have a refusal to acknowledge racism as sin among many Christians, many who call themselves Christians anyway, a refusal to decry racism, a refusal to work against it. And Tisby's book definitely documents a lot of these, right? The complicity of American church and racism throughout throughout our history in America. Again, a one-sided portrayal, and I'll mention the other side in a moment. But here are just a few examples. Most loathsome and most notorious is the church's refusal, especially in the South, but not only there, to integrate in worship with white and black in the 1800s. And the refusal of many to decry the evils of slavery. That is a horrific evil. Here are these brothers and sisters in Christ. You won't worship with them? How can this be? And it's not just in the South either. Or another more recent, notorious example is Bob Jones University, which remained segregated up until 1971, so they would not allow non-white students up until 1971. And then, even then, interracial dating was prohibited at Bob Jones University until the early 2000s. How can that be? This is a Christian college. And they would continue to see that kind of distinction? Horrible. Or just another example in America of how little Christians decried the horrible Jim Crow laws which enforced segregation. Why was there not greater outcry? Why were there so many who said, oh, it's okay, and did not decry that? And of course, there's the other half to the story, right? The other half being that Christians were often at the forefront. In fact, they were at the forefront of fighting against these evils. Many of the people who fought against the slavery in America were Christians. Many of the people who fought against the Jim Crow laws and who fought against segregation were Christians. So we need to give thanks for that. But this is a problem that the church has had in the past. Here's another problem from the past. And this is not in America, but Nazi Germany. In Nazi Germany, a Christian man, but he was of Jewish heritage, was not allowed to serve as a pastor of a Lutheran church. Why? Because of his Jewish background. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, this is heresy. Is that correct? If so, why? He says, this is heresy. Why would he say that? Yeah. We're engrafted into the root, which is Jewish, right? Yeah, the people of God. Yeah, what were we going to say? Yeah, that's right. Yes, yeah. That's right, yeah. And just to reiterate, like, yes, Jesus and Paul in his writings, he is just as emphatic about our needing to be reconciled with each other as with God, right? These are both of vital importance. And so when we fail to recognize a brother in Christ and his giftedness for the ministry simply because of his ethnic heritage. Serious, serious problem. So we need to recognize the church throughout the world, and certainly the church in America, has had a problem with racism in the past. Now let's talk about some present failures of the church, or not actually, because we just got to the end of our time. We'll talk about that next time. And just want you to be thinking about, like, how do we still struggle with this? How is this still something that's alive today? Clearly, a lot of progress has been made. We want to be thankful for that. But we also want to recognize where sin is real in our own hearts and in our own time. And we don't want to sweep it under the rug. So let's ask God's help with that. Lord God, thank you that you are the God who overcomes all of the evils of this world. And thank you that that includes this struggle, the struggle to treat each other with dignity and respect, regardless of our heritage, regardless of our background, and to really uphold the dignity and worth of every human being, every one of which is made in your image. Help us, Lord, we pray, as a church, to be a people who leads the way in love, who turns away from evil of every kind, including this particular evil. Help us to think biblically and rightly about this issue. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.